Turning now to Paul's letter to the Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 27. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And particularly, I'd like us to look at those words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And our subject is simply when Christ takes over. Christ in you. This is an astonishing definition of conversion. In three words, Christ in you. True Christianity is always a matter of conversion. We have to be converted to God. We have to be reconciled to Him. We are cut off from Him. We do not know Him. We do not interact with Him. We do not walk with Him. And true Christianity is a matter of conversion, of coming to know Him. And it's defined here as Christ in you, the hope of glory. It involves reconciliation. It involves a great change which God brings about. It involves the infusion of spiritual life into a person, which changes the person altogether. It follows a turning away from self, away from putting all our trust in this life and this world, and turning to the Lord and seeking His kindness and His power and mercy. Christ in you. How? In what way does He indwell? What does it mean? Is it a figure of speech? Well, in a way it is. And it means Christ's work in you, Christ's teaching in you, Christ's Spirit working within you. It means more the work of Christ is in you, and of course His affection for Him and gratitude is in your heart also. Christ's interests have come into you because He's taken you over. Christ's life has come into you. Not literally His divine life, but the life which He creates and puts into all those who come to Him. Spiritual life. Without an experience of Christ, well, Christ is not in you. And the Apostle Paul would say, you are not converted. Well, we use this kind of language quite outside religious circles. And when we describe people and their behavior, we say sometimes, I don't know what got into you. Why did you do this or that? What got into you? As though something entered in and influenced us and drove us to do something which we shouldn't have done. A perverse influence. We speak quite freely of this. We use this language easily. Some people, we say, have been possessed by grotesque aims and goals. Some people have been possessed by paranoia, like Stalin, who thought everybody was plotting against him and murdered everyone he thought might be. Cruelty and conquest, Hitler. What's in this person? Cruelty and conquest has possessed the person. Sometimes extreme wealth gets into a person. And that's their quest in life. And we say greed has got into them. So we understand the language. Christ in us means His work, His interests by His Spirit have entered into us and changed us altogether. There's a driving force within. We're told that King David, his son Absalom, well, he became possessed by vanity and ambition, pride and ambition. And so by charm and trickery, he tried to bring the leaders of the nation on his side and conduct a rebellion against his father. And it led to murderous war. What got into him? Pride, ambition, sometimes a good possession, an attribute enters into a person, but usually it's outweighed by so much bad as well. Now, these things may enter into us and seem to possess us and drive us, but we're still responsible before God for everything we do and our behaviour. But what possesses us? If we've never come to Christ, what possesses us? Is pride in us, and that drives us very much? Or covetousness and love of possessions? Is that what rises in and drives us into getting as much as we can? Or the world, we admire it, we think it's marvellous, we want to explore and experience as much as we can from this present fallen world and all its glamour and recreations? Or does hatred get into us? It's somebody we hate. Somebody's hurt us very badly. We've got to get back, and hatred gets in. Or more likely in people, there's jealousy. Jealousy of someone, and that jealousy becomes a driving force to do as well or to do better than that other person. Or a power for self-determination, whatever it might be. I want recognition. I want status. I want significance. These things sometimes drive people. Or lust may drive people. And ambition. It's like dry rot in a great house. Looks beautiful from the outside. But if you're a wealthy person, don't buy it if you discover that dry rot has got in, or some serious infestation, because gradually it'll decay and just about everything inside it and all the substance will need to be replaced. There's something gets into us which determines the shape of our lives and what kind of people we are. Cars are much better these days, but it wasn't so many years ago. You bought a second-hand car, 3 or 4 years old, and you could get a nasty surprise. Suddenly everything used to begin to rust, and it decays before your eyes, and the brown spots turn up all over the place. You don't see it so much now. They've pulled their socks up and sorted this paintwork out and so on. But it used to be rust got in, and it slowly fell to bits. Or a perfectly nice-looking dog. And if it were to get rabies and behave like a mad thing and hurl itself around and try to tear chunks out of people, why, friends, what gets into us that drives us? We may not behave like mad things, but we talk about something coming in. And without conversion, without Christ, all kinds of things shape us and drive us and influence us. We can usually see it in other people, but not in ourselves. We say, I know what drives that man. I know what motivates that woman. I know what's in her heart or in his mind. And we can't see it in ourselves. Now, Christ in you is the opposite of all this. In John Bunyan's tremendous allegory, The Holy War, there he depicts a conversion. And he depicts it in terms of a city being conquered and taken over. He calls his city Mansoul, and it's pretty obvious. It stands for the soul of a man. He was at the siege of Leicester. He knew all about the siege of a city and the turmoil and commotion and the bloodshed and so on. Well, here he has Mansoul, and in Mansoul, Diabolus. The devil has got in, and Diabolus rules the city and holds sway and occupies the throne room of the city-state. But Lord Emmanuel, representing Christ, is going to retake the city and is going to enter in and rule it himself. And the battering rams come at the gates, and the gates are burst into, and the trumpets sound, and the captains are in the city. And the throne is taken, and in due course, my Lord Emmanuel enters. What a picture of conversion it is. That's exactly what it's like. All other influences possess us, drive us, influence us. And then there's a time when Christ enters in. And if you keep to the old-fashioned language of battles of long ago, arrows are fired into the city, arrows of conviction, and we begin to realize we're sinners in the sight of God, and we're going to hell, and our souls are asleep or even dead within us, and we begin to be convicted about our ignoring God and slandering Him and rejecting Him, and the battle is on, and Christ by His Spirit is going to take this city of my life, this soul of mine, and eventually the walls of pride and the gates of resistance are broken down, and in comes the influence of the gospel, and I repent of my sin, and I believe in Jesus Christ and how He came into the world to die for sinners, to make an atonement for us, to take the eternal weight of punishment that we so richly deserve in His own body on the cross of Calvary, suffering up eternal punishment in His own holy soul. And He made an atonement for us, and we come and we repent of our sin, put our trust in Him, and ask Him to rule our lives and reign over us. And in He comes, Christ in you, the hope of glory. He now reigns, and we speak of Him being in the throne room of our lives. That's the picture, and that's exactly the picture that Paul paints in these three words, Christ in you. Before conversion, we have no dealings with Him. He is an enemy. The gates of the mind are firmly shut against Him. We will not listen to anything about Him. We resist Him. We're going to live our lives the way we want to, in rebellion against Him, in independence from Him. But when He comes in and takes over, and we become Christian men, women, young people, well then, He occupies our minds, and we have a new world view, and He is at the centre of everything. He is the Creator, He is the Saviour, He is our Lord. He will conduct us to eternal glory. We will live for Him according to His standards. We will live in union with Him. We will have spiritual faculties and be able to pray to Him and prove Him and have Him intervening in our lives and demonstrating His love, His kindness and His power. It's a new life. Now He's occupying our minds, our hearts, our affections are for Him and our wills. We want to obey Him. So think of what it is for Christ to come in. When Christ comes into a life, let me tell you first of all, He is supreme in you. He is supreme. There is nothing else takes place or position over Him. Now, I am still a fallen man, and I still sin, and I fail the Lord, and I fall. I am by no means perfect, but it grieves me to do so if His interests are in me. I want to please Him first and foremost, and I'll soon want to repent of my sin and restore my relationship with Him and live to please Him and serve Him, because He is supreme. And if some other influence should get in for a moment, well, He will prevail, and I will turn back to Him. Because there's nothing greater than Christ once you know Him, once He enters into you. No other force will have dominion over you. Only Him. He's your Lord. He will prevail. He is, once He comes in, He's in us forever. If I turn to Christ and I repent of my sin and I yield to Him, and He comes in by the power of His Spirit, changes my life, puts spiritual life into me, He will never withdraw. I am spiritually safe. I am His child. He will never disown me, not all the way to the day of death. And He will surely see me through to eternal glory. Once Christ enters in, He is always there. What, even if I sin against Him? Even if I sin against Him in a grievous way, well, if I do, He may have to chastise me and punish me and pull me up short. But once I'm His child, He will make sure I repent and return and am restored to his love and his guidance and his care. Because once you become a child of Christ, once his interests and his handiwork come into you, you are his forever. You will never be lost. You will never be fall. His life is in you. The life he's made for you, spiritual life, with spiritual faculties, with the ability to understand spiritual things, and to exercise faith in him, and to pray to him, and interact with him. This spiritual life is in you, and it's yours. He's fashioned it for you. And because you repented of your sin and yielded your life to him and called upon him to save you, he's put this most precious possession, spiritual life, inside you, and it will never be taken away. You come to Christ, he's in you in this sense, that his likeness is being formed in you. That's his handiwork. Who is he? Well, we read in our scripture reading. He heals here, he heals there, his kindness is overflowing, and his virtues begin to be formed in you, and you're a different person. His humility, his unselfishness, his kindness, his purity, his integrity, all these things begin to be formed in your character, in your nature, in your life. His handiwork is operating within you. And you can tell. Why, again, an illustration of a great house. And you think, who built it? Who was the architect? Who laid the gardens? Who designed it? Was it Capability Brown? Well, if you know about these things, you may say, yes, his handiwork is all over it. And if Christ's work comes into you, his handiwork soon becomes plain, and you're a different person, a generous person. You've got strength put into you to resist sin. You've got wonderful virtues come right into you, and more they form in you as you go on with Christ, and his work is to be seen. His interests are in you. What's your greatest interest if Christ is in you? Is it to make money? Is it to dominate other people? Is it anything like that? No, your greatest interest, well, they are his interests in bringing souls to know him, in seeing lives changed and filled with happiness, in spreading the message of Christ, in taking that pilgrimage all the way to heaven, in learning of him, in learning the great things of theology, the plans of God, his being, what he's like, how he works, what he will do. These are the things that become your interests. His crusade, his plans become your interests. Christ in you. That's the definition of conversion. His reign is in you. You don't say to yourself, what am I going to do next year? I think I'll change my career. I think I'll find a different climate, different surroundings, different type of work, something that will please me and in the way I would like. I'm a free agent. I determine all my own affairs. No, you've said to the Lord, oh Lord, come and take over my life, and I will belong to you and serve you and seek guidance and walk with you. Yes, and that's how it is. His reign is in us. He is king of our lives, and he governs, and he sanctifies, and he blesses. And his power is in us, too. And his joy is in us. Oh, it is great happiness to be a believer in Jesus Christ, because when he comes into us, he puts his joy in us. Now we know grief, and we know sorrows, and we have tragedies that affect us and things which disappoint us. But alongside everything is a deep joy, because we know him and we have a hold on divine power and resources, and we can lay all our affairs before him, and he will strengthen us and help us. And ultimately we're going to be with him for all eternity. And beyond all these things, there is an inexpressible level of joy and peace which he puts into the heart and the lives of his people. His joy is within us. Well, friends, without Christ, I am lost. I am alone spiritually. I am vulnerable to the devil and all his temptations and his wiles. I'm a comparatively, I don't mean to hurt or insult anyone, but without Christ, I am a comparatively shallow person. What do I make of life? I'm just here by accident, by chance. I'm just here for so many years, just to look after myself and do what I can, and there's no God, no eternity, no heaven, no help. I can't explain the deep things of life and the deep issues of life. I'm a shallow person without Christ, without heaven, without his power and his presence with me. I'm a rebel against him. I'm subject to all kinds of inner urges and desires that will drive me. And I'm without eternal hope. What a tragedy. But if Christ comes in, it's so different. With Christ in you, as I have been saying, you have life, new life, spiritual life. Why, it's like a person who falls in love. You say, he's changed. She's changed. Suddenly the view out of the window is much prettier. There's a sort of lightness in the step of the person. Altogether different in manner for a while. Altogether more optimistic. Sadly, it won't last. The initial symptoms will wear away. But, oh, friends, to have Christ is to have a joy and a life and an experience which changes you constantly and marks you out as someone who knows him, gives you depths, gives you godliness, gives you strength, gives you a new future, gives you a settled, deep, inner happiness to have Christ within and his spiritual work and activity within you, to have him in your mind so that you see above material things and you understand his word and spiritual things. These are wonderful things. And you have a new energy, spiritual energy. It's like someone, you find him, he's famished. He's been lost. He hasn't eaten properly for days. Then he has a meal, and suddenly he gets energy and vibrancy and strength. And that's how it is with Christ in you, the hope of glory. And you know you have an eternal future. What's in your heart, friends? Is it money in your heart? Is revenge or jealousy in your heart? Is fame or lust the engine within you, in your heart? What is it? Or is Christ there? Is the eternal Son of God, by his handiwork and his operation and the life that he's given you and his Spirit in you? Do you possess him, the Son of God, the divine second person of the Trinity, who came in great pity from heaven to earth, as I mentioned earlier, amazing love to suffer and to die for needy sinners because we cannot be forgiven? Can I have Christ? Will he enter in? No, of course he won't. God cannot relate to me. Why not? My sin, my sin record, my guilt, that's got to be dealt with. Oh, but he has dealt with it, if I will receive him. He suffered and died on Calvary for people like me to bear my sin, my guilt, so that I can be forgiven and go to heaven and have him. He will come in. His work on Calvary was for people like me. Will he enter in? If asked sincerely, he will. Lord, forgive me my sins. I see I deserve to die everlastingly and be punished. Lord, I have trampled underfoot everything I've ever heard about thee. Forgive me, Lord, for I have sinned. Pardon me and come in and build me anew and give me life. O Lord, I will obey thee. I will receive thee as King and ruler and Lord. Just save me and give me eternal life. Come into the shell of my life. It's worth nothing to thee. Cleanse it, and not only cleanse it, but remake it, rebuild it, and give me that precious spiritual life that will flow into my mind and my affections and my will, so that I shall love thee and serve thee. And I understand, O Lord, that I can only have thy work in my life if I believe exclusively in that work on Calvary's cross. I cannot contribute to my own salvation. I have no deserving at all. I need free salvation. I need grace alone. I need free pardon and forgiveness purchased for me by the Son of God on Calvary's cross. Ask him to take the throne of your life, and he will. He will come in. Three words: Christ in you. That's what we most desperately need for life and for eternity. Once we have him, once he's in, the evidence will be so great, and you'll love him increasingly as the days go by. Repent. Believe, trust him, and yield the throne room of your life to him, and it will be for you Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us. Speak to our hearts. Enter in, we pray. Deal with us. O Lord, we have barricaded doors of resistance for so many years. Help us, we pray. Oh, that Christ and his work and his interests may enter into us, and we may be changed and eternally safe. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen.